We welcome you to this concluding experience of worship and our effort to gain insight into the meaning of the season. Before we pray, I'd like to share two bits of information for the community. First, some words from a beloved fellow laborer here for 18 years. Some of you know personally Mrs. Lydia Wren, others of you know her by name and face. For 18 years almost, she's been a member of this seminary family and a true laborer together with God. She is now retiring, having reached her 65th birthday on December the 9th, and the concluding day of her service here is December 31st this year. She writes to say to all of us in the community that some morning ago she was reading her morning devotionals in Colossians 1, 10 and 11, and that there was a thought written in by the writer of the devotional, and she liked that thought and shares it with us as a kind of parting comment. To be the thing we seem, to do the thing we deem enjoined by duty, to walk in faith nor dream of questioning God's scheme of truth and beauty. I suspect that summarizes almost two decades of labor together with God here on our campus, as a few words could do it in the thoughts of this good woman. So as we pray, let's thank God for her and her kind who leave on deposit here more than we know. Now also, a letter has come from some friends of ours, most of whom we do not know, whose faces we haven't seen. They are a group of women of the First Baptist Church in Hillsville, Virginia, who under the guidance and encouragement of Kathy Worley's mother, Mrs. Charles Worley, who's a member of that congregation, made available to us 58 chrismons. They spent a good bit of time this summer in June and July and August getting all excited about the symbols of Advent, and they have sent them to us as a gift to our seminary, and we will keep them along with the other chrismons that have been built by our own students and others through the years, and hopefully over the years we'll have a tree that will be a symbol at least of something more than just passing portions, surface dimensions of these days of Advent. We have made a gift to Lottie Moon Christmas offering in honor of these delightful ladies who have helped us to have these beautiful symbols of the season. Then too, as we pray, I must ask you to be in prayer with dear friends of mine today. Coach Bobby Watson and his wife were members of the church I served in Winston-Salem. I was privileged to provide some ceremony at their wedding, and Bobby had always wanted to be a head coach. He was the assistant coach at Wake Forest for 2 or 3 years, a very effective, fine, upright Christian. And you can imagine the delight that was his when he scheduled Wake Forest University to be played next Saturday night, this coming Saturday night, by his fledgling young team at the University of Indiana in Evansville. Bobby went from Wake Forest to Oral Roberts for a couple of years to be the assistant coach there, did a fine job, and got just this year the chance to be the first head coach ever. Bobby and all the coaching staff and the entire team of the Evansville, Indiana basketball squad were killed last night when they're playing Christ just off the runway. And we must pray for them and for that school, as we must pray for those who were killed in the fire at Providence College. So we're out in the weather together in this enterprise of life and death, Advent, and God with us. So let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, we thank thee today that thou hast not abandoned us, but that thou dost continue to come to us in the Spirit of Jesus within every fullness of time. We offer gratitude for men and women of peace amidst the rumors of war. We thank thee for people who are willing to take risk for the good of other people who are not like them or whom they do not really know. For those who stick their necks out, even for us, when we've been able, helpless, and unable to cope with things by ourselves. And for all those signs of your continuing presence in our world and in our lives, we thank thee, O Lord. Lend thy strength today to those who face the awesome feelings of sorrow so suddenly upon them, and those too who struggle with addictions of mind and attitude and compulsions of mood and spirit, which are beyond them to deal with effectively. Come again to us in all our lives and in all of our places, and bid us once again to be not afraid. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Read with me now responsively the scriptures. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Thus endeth the reading of the word. You've noticed there's always some kind of Grinch trying to steal Christmas. Now that's the bad news. The good news is there is a kind of Christmas that a Grinch can't steal. The bad news continues. There is a kind of Christmas that a Grinch can steal. Now you remember all this caught up in Dr. Seuss's classic story of how the Grinch stole Christmas. Now you do remember that, of course. Well, in case you don't, here's how. It all started down there in Whoville, where everybody, the tall and the small, liked Christmas a lot. But the Grinch, he lived just north of Whoville, and he didn't like it a bit. The Grinch hated Christmas, a whole Christmas season, but no one quite knew the reason. It could have been his head wasn't screwed on just right, or it could have been his shoes were too tight, but the most likely reason of all was that his heart was two sizes too small. But whatever the reason, there he stood lurking over there on Christmas Eve, staring down from his cave. He simply had to stop Christmas from coming to Whoville. Then he got a wonderful, awful, Grinchy idea. He chuckled and he clucked as he made a quick Santa Claus hat and coat. It was a great Grinchy trick. With this hat and this coat, he looked just like St. Nick. But he couldn't find a reindeer to pull his big sled, so he called his dog Max and made one instead. He took some red thread and tied a big horn on his dog's head. Then he loaded some bags and some old empty sacks, and the sleigh started down to Whoville, hitched up to old Max. Now, while all the Whos were dreaming sweet dreams, he climbed down every chimney and left each Who house bare. He took all the presents. Pop guns and tricycles, roller skates and drums, checkerboards, bicycles, popcorn and plums, all of them. And he stuffed them in bags. Then he went to the icebox and took every Who's feast. Then he stuffed all the presents and the food up the chimney with glee, and then grinned the Grinch, "I'll stuff up every tree." It was a quarter past dawn, all the Who's still in bed, when the Grinch packed all their presents in his Max-drawn sled. 3,000 feet up the side of Mount Crumpet, he rode with his load to the tip-top to dump it. Now, down in Whoville, the Who's were just waking up. Their presents were gone, their food all stolen. The Grinch thought for sure he'd find them wailing and booing and hooing because Christmas was gone. So, on Mount Crumpet, he paused to hear all the Who's in Whoville wailing far and near. The Grinch put his hand to his ear, and he did hear a sound all right, coming over the snow. It started out low and then began to grow, but the sound wasn't sad. The sound was very merry. The Grinch stared down at Whoville, his eyes popped out on stems, because every Who, the tall and the small, were singing without any presents at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. Somehow it came just the same. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. And what happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. And the minute his heart didn't feel quite so tight, he whizzed with his load through the bright morning light, and he brought back the toys and the food for the feast, and that old Grinch himself carved the roast beast. That's the story. Seuss's fabulous tale of a Christmas the Grinch couldn't steal. But you know something, that's a childhood story, but it's as big as life, as big as your Christmas and mine, really as big as Advent, because it's a chunk of the gospel. A slice of it, because the gospel, page upon page, is the fabulous story of Christmases that Grinches can't steal. Like one said, no outdoor lights sparkled before the manger cave in Bethlehem. Christmas without lights. No thermostat controlled the stable cold even at 68 degrees. Christmas without comfort. By donkey, Mary came to Joseph's place of birth to birth the Son of God. Christmas journeys without gasoline. Into a world of darkness, cold, and donkey rides, Jesus Christ came. And John's gospel says his life is the light that shines through the darkness, and no darkness can ever put it out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah indeed for a Christmas that no Grinch, either real or imagined, can ever steal. That's the thrust, precisely the thrust of the great cosmic drama. The living Lord God Almighty had spoken through earthquake, wind, and fire. He dispatched his messages to the planet Earth through prophet, priest, and king. And then one night, during the reign of Caesar Augustus, the record is, God came. Mary brought forth her firstborn, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them in the inn. It was the dawning of the day of redeeming grace. Do you know something? We stumble over that, we mortals, we seminarians. We're up to our nose in the academics of what all happened then and there. And that's great. We must, if we're responsible, if we're disciplined disciples of our Lord, we must deal with the depths. But the fact is that if we were God, that's not exactly the way we'd have done it. Because the God we've written into our scripts or is supposed to stay behind the clouds, speak his lines out of sight. Or at least captured in a book, on paper pages and print that's there. But the living Lord God of us in our universe will not cooperate with us, ever, and especially during Advent. He strolled down Bethlehem stairs, and he's been coming to his own, and to those who receive him and know him not as well, ever since. What a strange Christmas God made. A baby, miracle born in the dead of night in an obscure cave on a Judean hillside while his parents were on a tax trip. And then the baby grew up in Nazareth, puny little, sleepy little, loud-mouthed Nazareth. And at Joseph's house, neither Pharisee, Sadducee, or a learned rabbi or scribe, just carpenter, mere craftsman with his hands grimy from all the work on tables and stools. And in Galilee, too, conquered country, postage stamp-sized piece of land where Rome ruled all the real estate. But that little child from that little house in that little town in that little land became God's incredible Christmas. Advent, and no Grinch can ever steal that, because it's God's doing. And you know something else? No one of us, even seminarians and our grumpy insistence upon business as usual or evil like it's always been, can ignore it either. But we may try to. But in order to do it, we must do some denying. And the denying is Emmanuel, God with us. That reality ought to burst our minds and our hearts with joy, even in the midst of finals. But we're ill at ease with the arrangement, honestly and actually. We do our very best in the hustle and the bustle of our winding up the season to rid ourselves of the reality of God with us. But he keeps coming back, if not to the center, then at least to the circumference of our plans. And it's so very hard for us either to ignore or to comprehend this God in Jesus, the sovereign of the universe, with us in street sandals with sand in his eye and sweat in his beard. Yet there he stands, standing amid the centuries, dividing time into B.C. and A.D., and I'm certain standing today in Cairo where the airplanes read Shalom and Salim. And I warn you, as I warn me, this man-child Messiah, Jesus Christ himself, in the Spirit, will no longer shut one eye and take us just any old way. We've got some preparing to do, preparing for his coming, not by dates on calendars or days and weeks, but by events in our spirits. And when he comes, he challenges everything that has been before he arrives. Our hypocrisies, our embarrassments, our systems. He even visits our chapel and our church with whips and slaps the dead carcass of our religion. And he loves us. He loves us in spite of ourselves. Really now, do you reckon we want a Christmas the Grinch can't steal? Well, want it or not, that's the kind we've got. Precisely the kind we've got. A Christmas created by the living Lord of the universe, God himself. A Christmas created by God with us, right here in the forest of Wake and on all the roads we'll journey for all the days we live. Lord God of hosts, come now. Come in power and in persuasion and forgiveness and deliver us till we are ready yet for thy spirit lurching towards some new Bethlehem to be born. Be born in us and our kind and our families and our friends and our ministries and our mission. Be born in us today.